Today I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Good morning. Do I have any baseball players in the audience today? Don't be shy, raise your hand. All right. What position did you play? Center field. Any catchers? Today we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be talking about how important it is to wear the full armor of God. Fits very well with our discussion this morning in Bible class. We talked about how important it was for Israel at that point to have battle experience, as Sam shared with us, because it was necessary because they lived among the enemy. And from our scripture reading this morning, we are reminded that we live among the enemy, if you will. Satan is constantly attacking us. And so a question I want us to address this morning is, are we geared up for the battle? Are we geared up? And I think there are a lot of ways to think about that. Are we geared up as we need to be able to live the life that God has called us to live, to be able to be victorious, to be able to stand firm? And that's a point that Paul, I think, makes very, very clearly here in Ephesians 6. But as I was preparing for this lesson, and the reason I asked the baseball question is because, when I kept thinking about the armor of God that we're going to be talking about this morning in Ephesians 6, I kept thinking about those baseball catchers. And if you have ever had somebody throw a ball at you really, really hard, it hurts. Even if you catch it well, it hurts. And so when you think about these professional baseball players, these catchers, and the job that they have to do to catch a ball that sometimes comes at them at 100 miles an hour, you know, and even half of that is coming at you pretty good. But it's not just the baseball that they have to handle, but it's big lugs like this guy from San Diego that comes screaming into the plate. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to hurt you. And they wear all this gear to protect themselves from that baseball that's being flung at them, as well as these big lugs trying to come in and touch that little piece of rubber there to score a point in a baseball game. So we've got several examples here of how punishing this game can be. But what I want you to think about as you look at these pictures and maybe see one of your favorite players is imagine these guys playing this game and in that position without that equipment on. How long do you think they'd last? You know, even with the equipment on, and as good as the equipment is today, for them to play a few years. There's my boy Maurer showing us his golden glove form there for the Minnesota Twins. He did make the tag there, so just to let you know about that. Look at this guy taking the shot. I mean, equipment's flying off his body. The ball's coming out of his hand there. I think his glove is even knocked off his hand. I mean, it's punishing. Can you imagine him taking that hit without his equipment on? He got hurt bad enough as it was with the equipment on. Here's an old-time game. One of the first Hall of Fame catchers there. I just thought that was a great picture. But notice the equipment there. Basically cotton baffling or fluff. I mean, not a lot of cotton batting, maybe is a better way to say that. Not a lot of protection there. But if you look at all that equipment, now this gentleman here has thrown off his face mask, but the helmet, the chest cover, the leg covers, and the glove that they wear, everything about protecting themselves, even some protection over his feet there. A lot of equipment there to protect these guys as they play. And that's Paul's message for us in Ephesians chapter 6, is that we need some protection. we need some protection in living the Christian life. And I want us to think about that this morning. And we'll look a little closer at the text here. But Carl Kitzmiller lived back, not so long ago here, in around the 1990s. There was an article that he wrote. And essentially said something like this. You would not think it to see some Christians that there is much of a battle going on. There seems to be an idea abroad that when we are born again, we are put in a bandbox and labeled for heaven and marked this side up, handle with care. But the Christian experience is not a mere picnic, he writes. There is a war going on, and the war and the world, the flesh and the devil and all the forces of darkness are against us when we take our stand in this world to please him. And therefore, it is well that we should face up to this battle. Paul writes this, at least here's the picture I get of Paul when he writes this text in Ephesians 6. He's under house arrest. And what that probably meant a great deal of the time for Paul is that he was in somebody's private home, not necessarily in a cell, although he saw a cell times in his life as well. But while he was under house arrest, one of the things that would often happen is he would be chained to a Roman soldier. There was no chance that Paul was going to get away. And what I envision Paul doing as he's doing this, chained to this Roman soldier, is that he's sitting there, probably having some conversation as much as he could with this soldier. But he's checking him out. He's looking at all of this equipment, this armor that this soldier might wear. And he probably didn't have his full armor on while he was chained to the Apostle Paul. But beyond that, around the world at this time, it was very common to see the Roman soldiers in their full armor. And as Paul looked at that, he got a sermon idea. As any good preacher would, you see things in this world and you get sermon ideas. And so he wrote this letter to the Ephesians to remind them that there is a battle and to remind us today that living the Christian life calls us into a battle. And we need to understand, just like the Ephesians could from looking at the Roman soldiers, that there is something about that armor that is important and significant, and we do have our armor as Christians. And if we think we can go into battle without this armor, we're going to be seriously surprised and shocked. And I think that's exactly the problem that Paul was addressing. Christians today are taking the ideas and the practices of culture and forming Christian beliefs around them. And that's not good. There's a problem with that because it's weakening, if you will, if it's even right to say that. Maybe I should say it this way. It's diluting the Word of God. And it's not pure anymore. And unfortunately, that diluted, imperfect Word teaching, if you will, is being rooted and grounded in too much of our thinking. And it's creating problems. We are taught by the society to be tolerant of anti-Bible actions and practices. And unfortunately, sometimes we fall victim to that kind of thinking. We must hold firm to Christ's teachings and commandments. And that's where exactly I think Paul addresses and begins this discussion, if you will, of this Christian armor when he talks about the belt of truth. That it has to be firmly buckled around our waist. It has to be that foundation upon which we live our lives as God's children. We can read in the book of Colossians of how easy it is for the culture of the day to infiltrate the churches, teaching a watered-down truth. In this day of moral and philosophical relativism, when many people hold to the idea that what's true for me doesn't necessarily have to be, nor is it true for you, and that's okay, creates a lot of problems. And one of the problems that it creates, according to Paul, I truly believe, is that we will lose the battle if that's the kind of attitude that we're bringing, if you will, to exercising our faith, exercising our religion, being a child of God. We need to remember that there is only one truth, and it is the Word of God, the complete Word of God. It is our only standard for truth, and we need to take our stand on that truth. Let's go ahead and turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, and I'd like us to read verses 10 through 17. And we'll look a little bit closer at this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. And I don't think I put a slide up there for that, so we'll come back to that. "Finally be strong," Paul writes, "in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then," he says in verse 14, "with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Well, let's look at this armor. The first one that he mentions here is the belt of truth. The belt was really probably the first piece, if you will, of the armor that the Roman soldier would put on. It was the foundation for everything that he was going to be wearing, and it would be in regards to holding it together. Now, this is probably more of a ceremonial belt, and there are lots of different styles of the belts and different things. But this is kind of gives you an idea. For a soldier in battle, that belt would be where everything was. It would hold the sword or multiple swords if they were to take it, probably a dagger. There'd be loops for pouches to be on because they would be carrying their supplies as well. Sometimes those supplies were dumped out after a battle so that they could fill it with the loot from that particular battle. But it was the foundation for everything. It wasn't just about hanging all their gear on it too, but it was about holding their clothes in place. That belt was probably knotted and tied in several different places to allow that soldier to be able to run, to allow that soldier, even if he fell down, to be able to still grab his various weapons, to be able to defend himself. And so it was just kind of the foundation for everything in regards to that Roman soldier. We need to realize that just as a soldier had his loin belt, as it was referred to put on every day to keep his armor together. Remember, Paul likens this to the truth, to not necessarily the Word of God, but what the Word of God brings to us, the truth. We must apply the Word of God to our lives on a daily basis, and we need to realize that it is the foundation upon which we must stand as a child of God, or we are not going to be able to make our defenses in regards to the attacks that we experience. Just as this is the first thing a Christian must put on, much of the weaponry and the protection depended on the belt being in place properly. And if we do not use the Word of God properly, it's not going to serve its purpose. We are not going to have the foundation that it can provide for us, upon which we can take our stand in the fight that we fight as God's children. The belt held things in place where they needed to be, and the truth of God's Word does the same thing for us. Another piece of weaponry here was the breastplate that Paul referred to. And the breastplate, it was kind of interesting to look up all of this and read about this. There really was a lot of different styles of breastplate. And this picture up here just represents one style where it's actually several pieces of metal that are tied together and strapped together to be able to provide movement for the soldier and to give him the protection. Most breastplates were made out of metal, bronze being a light metal, not necessarily the most strongest metal that was available. But a breastplate like this with multiple pieces was very common. If you were an officer, you would probably have what we think of the more traditional one-piece breastplate. But sometimes breastplates were made out of leather as well. The Romans had the idea for the armor design, which provided this lightweight combined with ease of movement and protection from blows. But also it was important that the soldiers still be flexible and be able to do things. One of the things that was important about the breastplate, too, is it was connected to the belt. There were loops on the belt that the breastplate would be tied to that held the breastplate down so it wouldn't ride up on you and become a problem. But think about the breastplate. What does it protect? When you think about where that is, you know, this was really the piece of armor to protect the vital organs. And specifically to protect the heart, if you will. And think about it this way. When we walk in the righteousness of God, our breastplate is the breastplate of righteousness, is our weapon of defense against those slanderous accusations that might come our way. And the outrageous strategies of the devil. The Bible declares that the heart of the man is prone to be tempted, according to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. We are righteous in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us. Right thinking and doing right are the part of righteousness that we are to protect ourselves with. Another piece of armor. And you might not think of the shoes as armor, but I found it interesting when people looked at these various pieces of armor, they talked about most of them being defensive pieces of armor. And that the one offensive piece of armor is the sword, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But I came across one commentary on this that really believed that the most important piece of armor in regards to the success of the Roman Empire was the shoes that their soldiers wore. And these shoes, more like sandals, were very important and very specifically designed to create support for the soldiers. So in their long marches and the tough terrain that they were working on, they did have support for their feet, if you will, a foundation. Maybe not a sole so much like we think about with a hard shoe, but a heavy padded leather certainly created that foundation. And then there were spikes that you can see in the bottom of that shoe that gave them traction and, again, stability that allowed the soldier to have a good stance. For all you athletes out there, you know, think about when you first started playing football or maybe if you're involved with the martial arts or wrestling or whatever, any sport that I ever played, one of the things that I always remember being so boring about practice was learning how important positions were and learning how important stances were. Because if you can't stand properly, if you can't get in the right formation with your own body, you're vulnerable. And that was certainly true for the Roman soldiers. They had to be able to stand firm, if you will, and stand fast and to be mobile. And this type of shoe allowed them to be able to do that. Now, when I did learn this, too. I always thought about, well, what about a cold day like this? Well, generally what they would do then is they would stuff that sandal with either fur or something else that would help keep their feet warm, and then they would strap them on, and so they kind of turned it into an insulated sandal, if you will, to be able to do what they needed to do. But Paul talks about this feet fitted with the readiness of peace. And I guess the idea here is when we're... Think about this. When you're in conflict, when do you get the peace? when the conflict's over. And more specifically, the person who experiences the peace is the winner or loser. Well, usually it's the victor that experienced the peace. Now, everybody might experience the cessation of war, but really the victor is the one that gets the peace. And if being well equipped allows you to go into battle and have victory and to have it as quickly as possible, well, that's what's going to bring around the peace that you're most hoping for during that time. What else can I say about this? Probably nothing. The shield of faith. You know, we just sang a song that said, faith is the victory. And faith is... Well, Sam, let me ask you, why did you sit in that chair?
Yeah, I was here.
Okay. But were you confident that that chair would support you?
Yeah.
Did it take any faith to sit in that chair?
No.
Yeah, it did. Work with me here, Sam.
Yeah.
Okay. In other words, would you have, let me phrase it this way. Would you have sat in that chair if you believed it wouldn't hold you up?
No.
No. So that's the faith that it takes. Now, you might not even have thought about that, and we usually don't. But, you know, that's one of those simple faith illustrations. And this shield of faith, and I want to connect it with the song that we sang, because faith is the victory. It's really about having confidence that the victory is Jesus's. You know, the victory's already been won for us. The battle belongs to the Lord. We also sang that. And so we go out into battle with this realization that the victory is already there. But we have to remember, though, we still have to fight the battle. The confidence that we should have is that we will be victorious. And we need to go into that conflict, into that battle, with that confidence. And that's, I think, a big point that Paul's making here when he talks about the shield of faith. Now, this is a typical Roman shield up here. And it's made out of probably laminated wood. It's got some designs that were unique to the Roman Empire. Lots of times eagle wings or lightning bolts would be things that were commonly decorate a shield like this. Those were symbols or emblems, if you will, of the Roman Empire. A shield like this probably measured around 2 feet by 4 feet. Made, again, like I said, laminated wood with metal edges around it to protect from sword slashes at it and that kind of thing. But these shields, because of their size, there was special training that the soldiers would get to be able to handle these shields and to be mobile with these shields. And essentially, it was like taking a fortress with them. This kept Roman soldiers or gave them the opportunity to be very mobile amongst attacks. For example, if they were attacking a fortified city and up along the top of that wall were the soldiers defending that city, one of the things that was common is that they would shoot lighted arrows at them. That's kind of cool, you know, you think about that, unless you're the guy that they're being shot at. But what they would do is they would draw together very closely with those shields and essentially just make a wall. And underneath that wall, they would continue moving and marching towards that wall. And those flaming arrows would stick into these, and it wasn't a problem. It was something that they were very adept at using. But the thing about it that Paul, I think, is trying to help us to understand is that it gave them great confidence in the attack. The helmet of salvation. Something else to think about when you're looking, too, at these pieces of armor, like we referred to the breastplate. Think about what that piece of armor protects. And this, most people would say that this was probably the most important piece of the armor, because generally a sword blow or a knife jab to the head was usually fatal and, you know, kind of brought the game to an end for that particular soldier. But a Roman soldier, and this one's probably more ornate. I probably could have found a better example. But it still, I mean, makes a pretty good point. And this was probably a helmet that would have been worn by an officer and not just a regular soldier. But if you'll notice it, It has the cheek side plates. It has the protection in the back. This one, I don't think you can really tell, but I believe it has the visor on it as well. But the Roman helmets were just the best in the world at this time. I mean, and quite honestly, the Roman Empire was the first one to bring shock and awe when it came to weaponry. You know, that didn't start with the United States. That really started with the Roman Empire. And the helmet was one of those reasons. It was designed to offer protection from all angles. And it's about protecting the head. And I think one of the points that Paul wants us to understand is one of the greatest areas of battle is our thinking. It's our thinking. You know, think about the life cycle of a sin. Where does it start? It usually starts in our thinking. We're tempted. And so we think about something. And if we dwell on it long enough, that thinking leads to stronger temptation that we eventually, too often, follow through with a physical act. And not just thinking about it anymore. Remember what Jesus said about that too. He said, you don't have to follow through with that for that to be a sin. And so Paul is making a very specific point here of how important it is that we need to guard our thinking. You know, we are constantly barraged by our culture. And it's not new to us. I mean, it's always been the case. Challenge in our thinking, challenge to question, well, is that really wrong? Is that really wrong? And we get desensitized to things. And these are the kind of battles and conflicts that I think Paul is addressing when he talks here about the helmet of salvation. Paul also talked about the sword of the Spirit. And this is, nobody questions that this is truly an offensive weapon. But think about a sword. It only has one purpose, and that's to kill. Now, when the Romans first started equipping soldiers for war, they used to have the long swords like the claymores. And the only reason I know that is my son is kind of into those things and he enjoys that. And so I know what a claymore sword is. Big, heavy thing. And it's the kind of thing where it takes two men to fling this thing around and you got to slash at people to try to get them, to injure them with this sword. And it's quite a feat to be good with a large weapon like that. Well, from what I learned about this, the Romans were influenced by Spanish mercenaries. And what they saw the Spanish using was these short little swords. And they realized, wow, that's the ticket. And so they changed their swords to these double-edged swords. And a claymore would be an example of a double-edged sword, I think, in most cases. But one of the things that you see too on a sword like this, it has this flared end on it. And so in close combat, I don't have to fling around this big sword to get enough momentum to try to cut you, but I can just come up and jab you. And with a sword like this with a flared end, and some swords were even more flared, the beauty of it is that it cut going in and it cut going out. And you have to realize, the medical attention that soldiers got, I mean, just about any wound at this point is probably going to be fatal. But with a sword like this, they only had to penetrate a couple of inches in order for that to be fatal. And I know this is kind of gruesome, but I think it's important to kind of get this point here, or we're missing what Paul is trying to teach us. Remember, he's referring to this, he's equating this to what? The Word of God. The Word of God is an offensive weapon. Think about And this was an impressive weapon at this time. We need to understand that. I know we look at this today when we think about our drone planes dropping bombs thousands of miles away from the soldier that's operating that, and we think, wow, what technology has done to war. But this was big technology at that time. This was impressive stuff. So when Paul associated this weapon, this killing weapon with the word, he got people's attention. And he needs to get our attention with this thought today as well. And I think if we just take a moment to ask ourselves about the power of God's word and the examples of that power that we've experienced, this point comes home quickly. The book of Genesis. What did the Word of God do there? He spoke the world into existence. That's pretty impressive. That's the power of God's Word. He spoke this into presence. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? What did he do? He quoted God's Word. And we need to realize, just like this sword being plunged into the flesh of an enemy, creating a mortal wound, that's exactly what happened here, except Satan didn't die, but he was defeated. And he walked away from the situation after hearing God's Word. How many times was it? I believe 3, wasn't it? And he walked away from it. Wouldn't you like to be in a situation where Satan is attacking you, tempting you, bringing you down, that you simply, with God's Word on your heart, a time of Bible study or prayer, and you get into God's Word, and all of a sudden you just feel relieved from the attack? Well, I'm here to remind us this morning that that's exactly what Paul was telling us could happen when we apply the Word to this battle that we're fighting. And we need to be reminded of that. Paul makes several points in the beginning of this passage that I want us to go back to. Is that big enough for you guys to read? When this passage starts, I think Paul really makes the points we need to get. First, in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Here's the problem with this battle. We think we can do it on our own. Don't worry, God, I got this one. I can handle this. And Paul is saying, no, you can't. You will fail. And we need to understand that failure means dying spiritually. Okay? Be strong in the Lord. It's the Lord who has secured this victory. And it's in Him, it's His power we need to tap into to claim our victory in this battle. Paul says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. You can't just grab the sword and go out there. You've got to have it all. And I want us to understand something here. When we talk about putting on the full armor of God, it's really about putting on Jesus, isn't it? I mean, that's our application here. It's about putting on Jesus. That's how we put on the full armor of God. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. My greatest concern as I studied this passage is the realization that, you know what, half the time I don't even know what or who the enemy is. Now I'm going to share something with you that might make you a little bit uncomfortable. So just stay with me here because I think I've got this right. You know, sometimes I think we get caught up in the idea, we get caught up in fighting a sin. For example, we get active in trying to address a problem in our life. Let me just make it that way. We deal with alcohol abuse, or we deal with pornography, or we deal with a mixed up thinking of sexual orientation, or we deal with beating our spouse. Okay? and we realize that, you know, this is a problem I have in my life, and I need to address it, and I need to fix it, and if I'll just take care of this sin, it's all going to be okay. Well, I want to ask you something. If you stop beating your spouse, are you going to go to heaven? If you stop abusing alcohol, are you going to go to heaven? If you stop looking at pornography, are you going to go to heaven? Now stay with me here. Let me put it in the context of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. You already know where I'm going with this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now let me reread this to you. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not stop looking at pornography? Lord, Lord, did I not stop beating my wife? Lord, Lord, did I not stop abusing alcohol? Lord, Lord, did I not stop smoking cigarettes? Lord, Lord, did I not... But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, I'm not making the... Please understand, we know what the book of Romans says about this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. Romans 2:6 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. I'm not trying to make the point that we shouldn't be addressing unrighteousness in our life, because we absolutely should be. What I am trying to suggest, and what I think Satan is trying to do to us, is that causing us to think, if I just deal with the unrighteous in my life, it'll be okay. But that's really not true. Pornography will not lose your soul. Alcohol will not take your soul away. Beating your spouse will not take your soul away. But not having the right relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ, that will. That will. To me, it kind of goes back to that belt of truth. I need to deal with this, but how am I going to deal with this? I got to get back to the truth. You know, it goes back to me in a very personal way when I had to deal with the unforgiveness that I had in my heart towards my father after my parents' divorce. And it was the Word. When I read that the unforgiveness that I held towards my father would be metered out to me, it was the Word that got that right. And what it was saying to me is, Rudy, you're not right with me right now. Let's not even talk about the problems that you're having with your father. The real issue is you're not right with me. And when I got right with Jesus, then I got right with my father, my earthly father. You see, when we get right with Jesus, and we make that commitment to live that righteous life for Him, pornography is not an issue. When we're right with Jesus and we're living in gratitude that righteous life, alcohol is not an issue. Or anything else you want to put in there. Now please don't ask yourself, why did He use those as examples? Onward, Christian soldiers. That's our message today. We are soldiers, and we do have a battle to fight. And the old hymn reminds us, marching as to war. We are in a war, but it is a war. The good news today is the war has been won. But we have to claim the victory, and we have to fight the fight in our own life, and we have to model it for our children, for our spouses, for our neighbors, for our co-workers. The victory that's in Jesus, with the cross of Christ going on before us, there's the victory. Christ is the royal master. He leads us against the foe, forward into battle. See His banners go. Who needs to come forward today? and put on the full armor of God. If that's you, then the invitation is yours today. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?